Father, turn our hearts to your word, to your spirit, that we might say with the psalmist, we shall not want either. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we are beginning a new sermon series on identity, my story in God's story. Throughout this series, we will be reminded that each Christian, each person needs the Bible and the Spirit, and along with it, community. The Bible tells us the story of God, a God who shows his love to his people from the beginning. And so each sermon is going to include some verses from the first few chapters of Genesis where God's people first understand their identity, but also some verses from the New Testament where God's people begin to see together more fully. Scripture is the story that's written by people and inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It's the only thing that we can fully depend on, God's Word and God's Spirit, as we seek to understand God's truth about us and his purposes for us. This morning, our focus is that we are made for community. We're made for relationships. We're made for communication with one another, with people like us and people very different from us. We're made for community. That's why I told Barbara and Marvelous this week as they prepared to share their testimonies that the purpose of a testimony is not to share all the facts about your life. It's not possible for all of us to know everything about each other, or, as Marvelous joked, to go on would take longer than the sermon, longer than the service. There's more to each of us than we can share in just a few minutes. God's purpose in giving us a testimony is to tell the story of God's work, to connect the dots of God's work in our lives, that we might be blessed as individuals and share that blessing with a community, with a church. All Scripture is part of that story, that communication. The Bible is not a book of facts, and it's not a literal history. It's not a history of every single thing that ever happened. It's a literary history. The Bible tells us the story about God's work with God's people in some places and some times. And the authors of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tell that story to God's people at a particular place and in a particular time. Scripture tells us who we are, but Scripture also tells us who we belong to. I say this because our Western culture these days is particularly preoccupied with sexuality, and in our church, you can add marriage to that, in the church. So when we read these verses in Genesis 2, or even when we jump to Ephesians 5, we might quickly focus on our modern ideas about sexuality or marriage. But Genesis was written to an Israelite people who were not at all wondering about marriage or sexuality. They were wondering about their identity. Biblical scholars tell us that Moses wrote most of the book of Genesis, and then it was widely read by the Israelites, first while they were wandering in the wilderness, and then when they were more settled in the Promised Land. When the Israelites wandered, they were wondering, who are we? Are we really special? Are we really loved by God? What is God's plan for us? While they were asking those questions, they would have read again and again Genesis chapter 1, where God creates the world and makes everything good. Makes the sun and the moon, the earth and the water, the plants and the animals, even humanity. And every day and everything, he says, it was good. But then in Genesis 2, they came across these words just as we do. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God did that. God made a woman from Adam's rib. Jewish rabbis tell us that God did not make Eve from man's head, lest she be above him, and God did not make Eve from man's foot, lest she be below him. But God made Eve from man's side so that she might be a partner alongside with him. Genesis summarizes God's word here, or God's work here, to people who were already very familiar with marriage. The text explains, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, Adam and Eve, or the man and his wife, were both naked, and they felt no shame. The union of marriage in the Old Testament wasn't first about one man and one woman, though it certainly was that. It was a picture of a new identity, two people becoming one as they pursue God. But marriage was never God's ultimate plan for a person. Again, it's Western culture and some other cultures that imagine that either sexual expression or marriage itself is God's best for someone. The Bible's picture of Adam and Eve is a picture of them being together in community in God's presence and experiencing no shame. It's a simple picture, and from the start, it's a small community, but it's a rich reality. As we continue through the story of Scripture, the New Testament adds great depth of meaning and greater understanding about God's purposes from the beginning for community without shame. Certainly, marriage between a man and a woman is one particular place for that. But Paul starts one part of his letter to the church of Ephesus by saying something significant. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then later in this section, this is chapter 5, Paul continues, again, writing to people who are well acquainted with marriage. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, Paul says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of Christ's body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, Paul says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wives must respect her husband. Paul's point in Ephesians here is very clear, but we'll miss it if we just stick with our assumptions or expectations. Marriage is common and familiar to Paul's audience. So he uses something that they know well, marriage, a husband must love his wife as himself, to talk about something they don't know well, union with Christ. This is how analogies work. You know how marriage works, Paul says. A husband loves his wife as himself. A husband cares for her. A husband puts food on the table. A husband sees her as beautiful, even when she doesn't see it herself. You know how marriage works, Paul says. But I am talking about a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. I am talking about an identity for all people. Christian, do you know how much God cares for you? Do you know how much God loves you as he loves himself? Christ feeds you. He feeds us with his own body and his own blood through the Lord's Supper. This is not the physical food that we are looking forward to. You might be more physically stimulated by the cake, by the ice cream, or by the coffee. But the Lord's Supper isn't a physical feeding. It's something far greater, spiritual union with Christ and with God. Christian, do you know that God sees you as beautiful, that God makes you holy and pure even when you cannot see it yourself? Christian, do you know that every day you stand naked before God? I don't mean that God sees you like some cartoon x-ray that he sees through your clothes. I mean that nothing you do, nothing you think, nothing you are is hidden from God. And yet, you do not need to be ashamed. You do not need to be ashamed. Paul says, as a part of this analogy, after all, no one hated their body, their own body. But sadly, many of us know many people who do hate their own bodies. Some of us are people who, for many reasons, we know, for many reasons related to sexuality, related to marriage, or related to our particular situations, many of us are people who hate our own bodies, who are ashamed of ourselves or how we are in the world. Paul's point is that someone who hates their own body does not care for it well and cannot care for it well. Someone who hates their own body might choose to have surgeries, they might do harm to themselves or try to change how they feel about their body. Such people need compassion and respect and Christian love. They need to be enfolded as partners within the family of God. But Paul's point, again, is not about marriage or individuals. Paul's point is about identity for all Christians. It's about Christ and the church. Christ loves the church. He loves you. He gave himself up for us. When we look around our church or any church, there are many people who would do harm to others in the church, even in the name of Christ. We can add them to those who would do harm to themselves, or to those who would blame others. Using Paul's analogy and reflecting on our testimonies today, we know that we cannot respect the actions of a husband who is always cutting down his wife or mistreating women. Likewise, we cannot be a part of the actions of people, even in the church, who would push others down or force others down in shame so they can save themselves. The sin of Adam and Eve was that they thought, in their limited view, they thought they would do what was best only for themselves. That was the first Adam. But Paul shows us a second Adam. Paul shows us Jesus, a profound mystery of how to walk in the way of love in a new identity and a new community. Paul says that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So when you are wondering about your identity, when you are struggling with shame, when you are struggling in your relationships, even if or when you hate your own body, look for one person. Look for one thing. Who is giving himself up for you? Which leader in our church or in another place is giving herself up for you? Listen to that person. Follow them. Which family member is sacrificing themselves for you in love? They are showing you the way, even if they are providing some need imperfectly. And even if you can find no imperfect person near you to or around you to receive the help that you need, cry out to Jesus. Jesus, save me. When you call out to Jesus, when we ask him to save us, to bless us, we acknowledge our own poverty, our need, our total dependence on him. When we give up ourselves, our time, our energy, our money, our skills to serve God and to serve others, then we stand in awe of God's many blessings, making us so rich, making us so strong that we are able to love and serve others in some small shadow of how God does it. Brothers and sisters, this is the church. This is our story. in God's story. Please pray with me. God, we all are walking in the middle of a story that is not yet done. The story of our individual lives. The story of the biological family that you have given us to walk alongside us for a short time or a long time. And the story of your spiritual family that spans the globe, that stretches back to the beginning, the people who, from the beginning, you have led and guided perfectly. You have called us to walk blamelessly before you. God, we thank you for the ways in which you continue to show your unfolding will and your unfolding leading. Thank you for the picture of marriage in Genesis, for your love for Adam and Eve and leading them and walking a long road to redemption with them, even though they fell into sin. For calling a few, then calling a nation, then calling the church, not to serve itself, but to receive your blessings that we might join your people through the power of your Spirit in blessing the world around us. Holy Spirit, continue to lead and guide this morning. Humble us so that we might see our need for you. And lift us up, not in our own power or strength, but through your Spirit's power, that you might perfect our praise and our prayer and use us to be a blessing to our family, to our city, to our nation, and to our world. God, we pray all these things, not because we are worthy of it, not because we have some skill or ability or talent that you need. God, you are great. But we pray because you have welcomed us into your family. And so we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.